Previously in the Gospel of John, we had the feeding of the 5,000, a passage most of us know fairly well because it's fairly simple. A huge number of people showed up, they didn't have food, Jesus took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, gave thanks, everyone was filled. Yay, end of story. But in that story, there's an important starting point from which we get today's passage, the fact that the people were filled. They had an experience there which was so profound that, as we know from the first part of our gospel for today, they followed Jesus back across the sea. Something about that event of being fed with all that food was so profound that they went to great lengths, even to the point of sailing across the sea or running around to find him, to find Jesus again. And the question is, why? So when the people finally do encounter Jesus, they ask him this question: Rabbi, when did you get here? Which is kind of a weird question if you think about it, because they were looking for him. How would they not know where he is? Or is it more like, oh, we didn't know you're coming. When did you get here? We can interpret it in so many different ways to try and grasp what was on the people's minds. Regardless, they knew where Jesus was. They knew what they wanted. And Jesus calls it out. He doesn't even answer their question. He just point blank calls out what's on their hearts. He says to them, you followed me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They didn't get what was going on. They realized they were full and they liked it. Look at all this food, abundance of food. Let's go after him and get more food. That's what their hearts wanted, or at least their stomachs. So they followed Jesus, hoping for that sensation of being filled again. But Jesus challenges them further. Do not work for bread that perishes, but for food that works to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He reforms things again. Instead of looking at the substance of food, the bread that they ate, he's encouraging them to look for something different, something in the midst of that event. And this concept will pervade the next 4 weeks that we'll be reading the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, as we unfold the greatest mystery of the Gospel of John. So in this, he says to them, work for that. So obviously their response is, what do we need to do to accomplish the works of God? Good Jewish mindset, God requires things from us, following commandments, do whatever he asks, and when we do those things, we're blessed. What is it we need to do to get that bread again? It's not the response, and Jesus calls them out again. Do not work for these things, but look for the... I got it out of my head. What do we need to accomplish the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. Now focused on belief, because he started with signs, now he's talking about belief, and he's going to work towards something greater. We won't get to it this week, but we'll get to it eventually. What is this greater thing? And they said, show us a sign. We want to believe in you now. Every Jewish person would have thought that way. We need a sign. Prove that this is true. Prove that that's God's will. And the sign that they want is the manna that came down from heaven. And for that reason, we need to return to our first reading. So this event in the desert was so immensely profound, this manna stuff, that it would pervade the rest of Scripture as an analogy of how providential God is, how much he provides for his people. Because here they are, they're grumbling that things don't go the way they want them to, and they miss their wonderful food in Egypt. So they ask, well, they don't ask, God just does it. And he rains down this flaky white stuff, which granted, if we saw it on the ground, we'd probably think it's disgusting. Flaky white stuff that they ground and make bread out of. So they wake up in the morning and they see it and they go, what is this? Which is funny because the great irony is that's what they call it. They call it, what is this? Mana comes from 2 words, ma, what, na, is this. What is this? That's what it's called, because they don't know what to do with it. So they take it, and then for the next 40 years without fail, it rains down every morning so that everyone has enough. Not filled, but satiated. They have enough food. And then as soon as they enter the land of Israel, it stops and never comes again. But this event, this moment of encounter of God's providence, the manna, it was so critical, they kept some of it in the Ark of the Covenant from that point forward to remind themselves of their time in the desert. They also realized this manna was something much more profound, and both the Jews and the Christians from this point forward realized that the manna was not just this weird flaky white stuff. It was the bread of heaven. It was already in the garden. It was already coming down from heaven, and will be the precursor of the Eucharist. So that in this way, the Jews and the Christians both see this as some sort of like supernatural bread. Thus, as we continue and they ask for a sign, Jesus said, "This is the true bread, the one that comes down from heaven." He means this in two senses. The manna rained down, even though no one saw it rain. It just kind of was there. But Jesus, from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, came down from heaven. So now we're building all these different images as Jesus tries to explain something that we're not there yet. Sorry, we'll get there next week. That he's connecting himself with the manna from the desert. He's connecting himself with the feeding of the 5,000. He's connecting himself as the one that came down from heaven, leading us to that final phrase, "I am the bread of life." And that's where we're stuck. We'll have to answer that next week. But there's still two points we can address that are helpful for us. What was the experience of the disciples? They were filled. This is weird. Remember, this is a poor society. Food was not in abundance. You would eat enough to feel satiated, otherwise it's really expensive. And maybe you get the experience of being full on like a feast day or a big event or something like this. So we can grasp the fact that them being filled was different. This was so different that they were willing to chase Jesus down to have it again. Now, for most of us, being full is not a new experience. We're pretty used to it. To the idea of a restaurant filling us up and we're like, "I'm going to get all my friends and family to go to this restaurant because I was full when I was done." That's weird. Maybe if they had good food or like good service, but not because you're full. You expect that. See, now you see how profound this was and how weird it is for us. Because we know the experience of being physically full, but what about spiritually full? How often do we feel that superabundance in our lives, the joy and the beauty of God that permeates our being and overflows from us in abundance? That's not common for us. And yet, for some reason, the Eucharist is supposed to be that. Not just physical food, because it does work that way, but that spiritual food that flows in abundance, that fills our lives in such a way where we hunger for it again, like those early disciples did. In the same vein, though, we're stuck with another encounter they had. It wasn't just, "Yay, I'm full." They were full of something they never experienced, and that is new life. This bread that Jesus will continue to talk about for the next, for five consecutive weeks for us, is that reality, new life. A new experience, something that's different than anything else, that gives us vitality, gives us energy, fills us with something so profoundly different that it does make us hunger for it. These are the experiences we have to ponder. What does it mean to be full? What does it mean to be spiritually full? What does it mean to have new life and have it in abundance? How do I prepare myself to experience this fullness and this new life that I may encounter it each and every day? That the disciples asked for, "Give us this bread always." Not how it works. It works a little bit differently. And that's how we must experience it too. So this is where I leave you with a cliffhanger. Who is the bread of life? What does it mean by Jesus saying, "I'm the bread of life"? And we'll get to that next week.